night where I was at, it was green. Green was good. But I too need them. And well, it's good to be here. And thank you for inviting me, brother. And I tell you, I enjoy being in the house of God. I love God's people. And God put it in my heart when I got saved. And we know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. And I didn't hate the brethren when I was lost, but I didn't love them like I should. And I certainly didn't desire to be in their presence three times a week at least. But since I've been saved by the grace of God, those old things passed away and all things become new. And I'm just appreciative and I'm glad and thankful for what God has done for me and for my wife. And it's wonderful to be a part of God's great work. And it is a great work that he has going on. The Bible says that Jesus, and there in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that has never changed. He's still seeking, he's still saving. And the Holy Spirit is still in the world today, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And God is convincing lost sinners that they need to be saved. He's showing them their sinful condition that they might come to him by faith and be born again. And there's a multitude of people still yet around the world in need of the Savior. They need to be saved by the grace of God. And we have been given the Great Commission, which is the great command, I like to call it, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. By the way, that commission was not given to the missionary. That commission was given to the local church. What a great responsibility you and I have to get the gospel into all the world. I believe it. Psalms 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy." So if you and I do not say so, those of us who know the Lord, those of us who have been brought out of darkness and placed into God's marvelous light, if we don't tell the good news that Jesus said, who's going to tell it? Right? And so it's God has given us that commission or that command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And it's good to be here tonight. Glad Brother Jeff, get to be with Brother Jeff tonight. And he's one of our newest missionaries working through the board. And it's a real blessing to have him with us. And we've been praying for him and for the ministry that God's called him to. And we have several of our missionaries on deputation right now. And I know Brother Jeff's one of them. And have a couple of more. And maybe I can get them here. Amen. I'm going to give them a phone call. Amen. See if they're available. All righty. Well, I'll get right into the message. This message that I'm going to preach tonight is a little long, but don't let that scare you. It's not that long. And we won't be here all night. And y'all can if you want to. I'm just kidding. But we won't be here all night. But I want to get right into this because this is just a little bit longer than normally what I usually preach an hour, hour and a half. But this one's a little bit longer, and I'm kidding. I know not to say I won't be long. I've learned that. Don't say that. That automatically puts you into overtime when you say that for some reason. But let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll start there tonight. And it's going to take me just a little while, probably half of the time I'm spending on this message is going to be an introduction. And I'm going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 13, and we're going to go through those chapters, but we're going to go through quickly, not verse by verse. And I'm going to pick out some things, and I want us to see some things concerning missions. And I want to preach to you tonight on the result of missing missions. The result of missing missions. Acts chapter number 1, let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight again, we're grateful for the privilege, Lord, of being at your house. We thank you, God, most of all, for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I pray tonight that once again you'll do your work through me. Lord, use me for thy glory. I pray that you'll put a watch at my lips. Help me, Lord, to say only those things you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me again with the Holy Ghost and help me to do that, Lord, that's pleasing in your sight. Speak to our hearts, Father. I pray we desire your presence tonight. Lord, please meet with us. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, we see a very familiar verse. The Bible here says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here in this verse, verse number 8, we see God's plan for the church. Now his plan for the church is that you and I are to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses not just here at home, but we are to be witnesses in all the earth. He has saved us that we might let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we are to let our light shine. We're not only to be light reflectors, but we are to be light ourselves. And the only way that we can do that is by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God would have us to be witnesses unto him, not only at Jerusalem, but for every church now, any congregation, let me say this, not involved in carrying out the Lord's commission has no right to be called a New Testament church. And so we see in this verse, verse number 8, God's plan for the church. He gives them a prerequisite. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. In verse 8, he instructs them to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. So this is the prerequisite that he gives, but then we see the plan again. You shall be witnesses unto me. When they're filled with the Spirit of God, they will be witnesses of the resurrected Lord. And that's what you and I are to be, witnesses of the resurrected Lord. And then we see the place, both in Jerusalem, and then it says in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now this does not mean that there were to be witnesses in Jerusalem first, and then all Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. No, he would have them to be witnesses in those places all at the same time. They were to be witnessing all around Jerusalem. Some were to go into all Judea. Some were to be sent over into Samaria. And some were to go into all the world, all sent out from that church there in Jerusalem. That was the will of God, and that was God's plan for every church to have a mission program that is reaching lost people, not only at home, but abroad, and all at the same time. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see God's plan for the church. Now in Acts chapter number 2, we have God's preparation for the church. At Pentecost, they were endued with power to carry out his plan in Acts 1:8. Three things happened in chapter number 2. The first one we see is that they expounded the scriptures. For the first time, Peter opened up the Old Testament and started preaching. We see in verse 25, part of Peter's message, he said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So Peter here, for the first time, he opens up the scriptures. He expounds the scriptures. And the portion of scripture that we're reading from comes from Psalms chapter number 16. And in verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So here he's opening up the Old Testament scriptures, preaching from Psalms chapter number 16. He expounds those scriptures there under the influence of the Spirit of God. And notice his message: the resurrected Lord. You see, that's the same message that we should be preaching today. Not Jesus on the cross, but no, Jesus risen from the grave and coming again. That's the message that we preach. That's the message that they preached. And so we see here God's preparation for the church. Three things happened. The first, they expounded the scriptures. Secondly, we see all through these, we won't read them for the sake of time, but we see Peter exalting, and the rest of them exalting, the Savior. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So not only are they expounding the scriptures here, not only are they exalting the Savior, but by verse number 37, we see men crying out. And in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they were under such Holy Ghost conviction. Now they were crying out. They were ready to do something about their sinful condition. And this is still the way that God reaches sinners and builds churches today. When Holy Spirit-filled men of God stand and preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and convince or convict men of their sins and show them their need of the Savior. And when they expound the scriptures, and when the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is lifted up, Holy Ghost conviction falls on sinners, and men and women and boys and girls will cry out, and they'll say, "What shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now this plan here will work in America, but it'll work overseas. It'll not only work here at home, but it'll work across America, and it'll work in other countries too. It's God's plan. for a man of God to go and preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit convict of sin, they get saved by the grace of God. He teaches them the word of God. They're to be baptized, amen. Hey, and by the way, when this happened, you know what God will do? God's putting together a church. That's what he's doing. By the way, churches, I might be getting ahead of myself here, but churches are not organized. You hear a lot of that today. It's wrong terminology. They say, well, we're going to organize a church. Churches ain't organized. Churches are birthed by the Spirit of God. Then the organization, that comes later. But it's God. Hey, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see God's plan for the church, number one. We see God's preparation for the church. We see that the scriptures are being preached and Jesus is being lifted up. Amen. And sinners are crying out, what must I do? But then thirdly, we see that in chapter number 3, we see that God has a problem with the church. In Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 1, now I'm going to read down through verse number 11. I'm going to read quickly. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now I said here that thirdly, that God, at this point in time in the life of the church there in Jerusalem, has a problem with the church. And the first problem I want us to look at, which is a problem that you and I would never ever think might be a problem in the church. And it's a miracle problem. Here we have a notable miracle take place. In the following verses, it even says nobody could speak against it because this man was about 40 years old whom this miracle had taken place. I mean, this, you know, silver and gold, Peter says, this man, he's looking, he's expecting an alms, something given to him, which is what he always received when people went into the gate called Beautiful. But this time, it was somebody different standing before him. It was the Apostle Peter. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And the Bible says that he jumped up leaping and he's running around. He's all excited because now he can walk. He's been lame. And now he can walk. A notable miracle. Who would even think? Who would even imagine this being a problem? Yet it was a problem in that church. You and I would say today, no way that's a problem. Don't we want miracles? Don't we want to see healing? Don't we want to see God's touch? But yet this was a problem in that church. And I'll come back to it in just a second. In chapter number 4, in verse number 5, Peter and the rest of the apostles, because of this miracle, had been taken. Now they had spent the night in the county lockup, and the next day they were brought before the leaders, before the authorities, and questioned why they were, who gave them authority to preach in this man's name. And they threatened them and told them not to preach in this man's name anymore in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. But Peter there in verse 19 says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you and I were living back then and we were from the outside coming in, we could have probably visited there at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, and we would have asked one of the members, what kind of church is this? You know, we're thinking about visiting here. What kind of church you'd have? I believe that visitor would have probably told us the story of this man getting healed. He would have probably told us how excited everybody was and told them that, hey, here's a man above 40 years old that a notable miracle took place. And he would look at you, and he would say, we've got a miracle church here in Jerusalem. This is a church where miracles take place. In Acts chapter number 2, if you turn back there and look at verse 44, the Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. In chapter 4 and verse number 37, we see having land, Barnabas and the rest of them, y'all know the story, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let's just think for a moment here about that same fellow that we talked to a moment ago that was telling us about the excitement of the church in Jerusalem and how many miracles was going on there. Let's say we met up with him again and we asked him, hey, tell us what's taking place there at the church in Jerusalem right now. He'd say, well, I'm telling you, remember the other day when I was telling you about the miracles and the lame man that got healed? Well, you ain't going to believe this. But the people are bringing all their money and they're laying it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles is distributing to every man that had need. There's one man in our church by the name of Barnabas. He had land and he sold that land, and he brought that money and he laid that money at the apostles' feet, and they're distributing to everybody that has need. Not only do we have miracles going in our church, but we got more money than we know what to do with. Now to you and I, we would think, is having money a problem? I say, no, not having money is a problem. Money's not, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. Now bear with me, I'm just laying a foundation here. They had miracles going on in that church. There was miracles taking place, and they had more money than they knew what to do with, and God had a problem with them. The problem that he had, they had a miracle problem. Now we see that they've got a money problem. And then thirdly, we find back in Acts chapter number 1. Let me read it because I'm going to go right back up to Acts chapter number 6. In Acts 1:15, the Bible says, and in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So in Acts 1:15, we see the number of them is 120. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 41, Acts chapter number 2, in verse 41, says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So now they went from 120 to 3,000. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That don't include the women and children. So they done went from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. Now this is church growth. We would call this church a mega church. But this is some serious church growth. Four times in the New Testament, church growth is mentioned, and there's three. The fourth one is in chapter number 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they had a miracle problem. We wouldn't think it would be a miracle problem, but it was to God. They had a money problem. We don't think it's a problem, but God looked at it as a problem. And then the third problem they had was a multiplying problem. Now, 120 in Acts 1, 3,000 in Acts 2, 5,000 plus in Acts 4. In Acts 6, this church in Jerusalem was growing so fast that they quit numbering the people and just started calling them the multitude. Now, that's some serious church growth right there. So they had a miracle problem, they had a money problem, they had a multiplying problem, and to most, this is not a problem, but it was to God at Jerusalem, and I'm going to tell you why. You remember in Acts 1:8, the Lord gave them His commission. They were to be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were to be witnesses unto Him, but at this time in the scriptures here, at this time, they are to be witnesses unto Him, but they're spending all their time and energy and money where? In Jerusalem. God told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God told them that they were going to the uttermost part of the earth. And where do we find them? Hanging out at Jerusalem. Hanging out at Jerusalem. They majored on miracles and money and multitudes in Jerusalem while the rest of the world was going to hell without the gospel. There's nothing wrong with miracles. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with multitudes, with church growth. But when a church neglects the Great Commission and neglects doing what God has commanded them to do, then God's got a problem with that church. And that's why God had a problem with His church in Jerusalem. When any church ignores the Great Commission, hey, it don't matter what kind of program they've got going on or they've got developed, their program becomes a god to them. So, since God had a problem with the church in Jerusalem, what did He do to fix the problem? Well, He done what He always does. He sent persecution to the church in Jerusalem. And this persecution was to get them out of Jerusalem. Now, the persecution came to the church in four areas. And the first one we're going to look at is in Acts chapter number 6. We'll call, there was a problem with the distribution of all that money they had. And in Acts chapter number 6, we read where in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Bible said. And why? It's because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Somewhere along the line, a widow got a little bit upset, and the men went to the men about it, and the men came to the apostles, and the apostles said, and said, look, our widows are being neglected in the distribution of the money that the church in Jerusalem has got. We'll call this a disturbance over distribution. Because the church in Jerusalem was not using the money to carry out the Great Commission, they had to find other ways to use it. Amen? They were distributing the wealth of the church to widows and others that had needs. Now, before you throw me out, there's nothing wrong. We are commanded in the Scripture to take care of the widows, especially the widows in their affliction. Okay? But the money for the church is for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? And we're talking about missions tonight. And I've titled this here, we don't want to miss out, amen, on missions. We don't want to miss out on this. They were distributing the wealth of the church to the widows and others that had needs, and it worked for a while till somebody decided they weren't getting their fair share. Amen? And by the way, if the church had been fulfilling what God commanded them to do in Acts 1 verse number 8, there wouldn't have been enough money to fuss about in the first place. Amen? And so in Acts 1, remember, Acts 1:8 told them to They were to go into all the world. Amen. The very purpose of the Lord blessing the church financially, don't miss this, is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm very aware of the mission program y'all got. Amen. And I don't believe y'all are like the church at Jerusalem. But we don't want to become like the church at Jerusalem. Amen. So the very purpose there is to reach a lost and dying world. Now, when they discovered what the problem was, they said in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So persecution now has come to the church, and God is the one who has sent this persecution. And the first area is a disturbance over distribution. Secondly, in Acts 7, we see the death of a disciple. We see Stephen here. And I won't read all that. We know in Acts chapter number 7, we see that Stephen is preaching. He's full of the Holy Ghost. God's given him boldness and courage. And he's preaching with the power of God on him. And in verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Some serious persecution has come to this church. Not only now are they fussing over the distribution of the money, but one of God's choice servants has just been killed, stoned, young Stephen. And we see him there. Lord Jesus, verse 59, "Receive my spirit." And then in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, we see Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul that we've come to love, we read about, who's given us 13 books of the New Testament, possibly 14 if you count Hebrews, over half of the New Testament, when it's not always the man of God that we read about. We would think of Saul. Saul of Tarsus back then is the equivalent of some of the most horrible terrorists that we listen to and see on the news, that they talk about some of these terrorists around the world. Let me tell you, Boko Haram over in Africa and some of these other people, they don't hold an edge to Saul of Tarsus. I mean, this man was a persecutor of God's people. And we see now one of the areas that God, where God chose to send persecution on this church to get them out doing what he commanded them to do. He's now done turned Saul of Tarsus loose on them. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 8, that Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now look at these next words: except the apostles. If anybody ought to have been going out, it ought to have been them. The persecution has scattered everybody but the main ones that ought to have gone. The apostles, they're still back in the house hanging out, content with their miracles and their money and their multitudes. They've done got content and satisfied in what they're doing there in Jerusalem. And yet God is sending persecution to wake them up and get them out doing what he's called them to do. It says here, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." And so we see there's a disturbance over the distribution of that money. We see the death of Stephen, one of God's choice servants. And now we see the dread of the disciples. We see Saul of Tarsus. And as a result of that, we see, as a result of Saul, being turned loose on them. Now we see the disciples finally going into all the world. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, verse 1. At that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Heavy persecution. Let me remind you why this persecution came. This persecution has come to the church in Jerusalem simply because they have neglected the Great Commission. Simply because they have refused to go into not just Jerusalem, but all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They're content with their miracles and their money and their multitudes and the lives that they're living. And they're willing to let the rest of the world go to hell. That's where they're at right here. We'll either obey and be rewarded for going into all the world and preaching the gospel, or we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ with the blood of this generation dripping from our hands. And may God help us to go in faith before we're forced to go in fear. It was the Apostle Paul that said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, because of this persecution and because now they've gone out into all the world preaching the gospel, we now see God's performance through the church. After the Lord drove them out of Jerusalem, it's amazing how he begins to work through the church. We see in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, you can't stop a God-called man from preaching. You might try, but he's going to preach. You might try starving him out. He's going to preach. You try to shut him up, but he's going to find a way to preach. But here we see God, finally, we see God working through the church. We see the word being scattered. And they were, as they were running, they were preaching. Running for their very lives. Why? Remember, Saul of Tarsus has been turned loose on them. And now they're running for their lives and they're preaching. And we see in Acts 8 number 4 that the word has been scattered. And in Acts number verse number 5, we see wicked men being saved. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now Philip is preaching in Samaria and revival breaks out. In Acts 8:26, we see Philip instructed to go to Gaza. Look, if you would, at Acts 8:26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Here we find the Holy Spirit speaking to a man for the first time since Pentecost. You will not find in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, from that time until this time, anywhere in between, you will not find the Spirit of God speaking to a man. You know why? Because they were not obeying the Great Commission. But now as the word is being scattered and they're going into all the world and they're running for their lives, and as they run, they're preaching, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, who's in Samaria and there's a great revival going on, he tells Philip, go down to Gaza. And there's an Ethiopian eunuch there. Remember the man in the Ethiopian eunuch there in the chariot? And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Amen. And he tells him there to go and join himself to that chariot. But the church at Jerusalem had ignored the last words of Christ in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 and settled down in Jerusalem. And it wasn't until this right here, verse 26 of Acts chapter number 8, that God finally speaks again. Let me ask you something. Why would God give us second orders if we hadn't obeyed the first? I don't think he will. God demands obedience from us. And God, when God gives us the first orders, he wants us to act upon those orders, does he not? Amen. Amen. God means what he says. Now in Acts chapter number 8, y'all know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved. We see this man getting saved. Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit, went, joined himself to the chariot, preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Sir, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. The Spirit caught Philip away, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Amen. So in Acts chapter number 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved. In Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's, against the disciples of the Lord, and he went into the high priest. He desired papers that he might go to Damascus, and if he found anybody by that way, he was going to put them in prison. He was wanting to bring them back to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says it right there. It says that he might, verse 2, bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now remember, at this time, Saul of Tarsus, he's being controlled by Satan himself. No doubt about that. God wanted them out of Jerusalem, and Satan wanted them right back in Jerusalem. It is Satan that does not want the Word of God to be scattered. It is Satan that does not want men and women, boys and girls, to be saved by the grace of God. And so Saul is on this road to Damascus, but he sees a light, and he falls to the ground. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he said, "You go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And he went into the city and he found Ananias, and God told him what to do, and God saved Saul that day. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, and God saved him that day in Acts 9. So in Acts 8, the eunuch got saved. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus got saved. And then over in Acts number 10, Cornelius gets saved. He was a devout man, feared God, all his house, gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. This is the testimony that this man had. We would look at this man and say, he's a wonderful man. He was doing a lot of good, yet he needed to be saved by the grace of God. So God sends an angel and God tells Cornelius, he says, "You send men to Joppa and call for one whose surname is Peter, and he's going to come and tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So he got some devout men and he sent them down to Joppa, and they got Peter and brought Peter back. And Cornelius had filled his house with family and friends, and Peter stood and preached the gospel, and all Cornelius' house got saved. Amen. So I want you to see something here. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus got saved. In Acts 10, Cornelius got saved. Well, what does this mean, preacher? It means this. In these three chapters, we see all ethnic groups being reached. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's a descendant from Ham. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, he's a descendant of Shem, the Jews. And Cornelius and his household, he's a descendant of Japheth, which is the Gentile nations. And after they got saved, they went to their people and they won them to the Lord, and that's the Lord's plan. When I got saved, I wanted my friends to get saved. I wanted my family to get saved. When you got saved, you wanted to tell somebody else. And then when they get saved, they want to tell somebody else. And that's God's plan. For the gospel to go into all the world that souls might be saved. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing to see God work through a church that is obeying his plan. Amen? Amen? So we see the word was scattered. Once God starts working, the word is scattered. We see that wicked men are saved. And now, in Acts chapter number 11, we see works being started. When the church moved out of Antioch, out of Jerusalem, not only is the word scattered and people getting saved, but we see works being started. Let me remind you that real churches are born, not organized. The organization comes later. If it is to be a living organism, it must be born. When men preach Jesus, the Lord working with them, preaching the gospel under the power of the Holy Ghost, let me tell you something. There'll be some that'll believe, some will get saved, they'll get baptized, hey, and God will birth a church. And that's God's will. The Holy Spirit will unite them into a local congregation, and a church, hey, is born. Amen? Now, in Acts 11, verse number 27, it says here, this is very important. Give me about 5 minutes here, and I'll get to my point. We see in Acts 11, 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So not only do we see God working through the church, we see works being started, we see the word going everywhere, people getting saved, but now we see in these verses here that wealth is being shared. As God blesses the church at Antioch, here in Acts chapter number 11, He also sends a great dearth, the Bible says, or a famine, okay? Verse 28 says, throughout all the world. Now, would this famine include Antioch, the church itself? If it's a great dearth and it's throughout all the world, it would include Antioch, correct? Okay. Why didn't they send relief to the Samaritan believers? Why not the believers in Ethiopia? Why not the saints at Cornelius' house? Why only Jerusalem are they sending relief at this time? The answer is simple. The saints in these churches had not disobeyed the Great Commission. And during this great dearth that had went throughout the whole earth, during a horrible famine, God in His mercy has taken care of them, just like the church at Antioch, God took care of them. The church at Jerusalem had settled down to do their own thing, and they had rejected the Great Commission. Now the church at Jerusalem, who just 5 chapters earlier had more money than they knew what to do with and fussing how to spend it, is in the middle of a famine with nothing. You see the danger of missing missions? You see the danger of neglecting the Great Commission or the Great Command in Acts 1:8 to go into all the world? You see that? This church in Jerusalem, who had miracles going on, who had more money than they knew what to do with at that time, who had multitudes, the church growing so fast they couldn't count them. They just started calling, referring to them as the multitudes. Now they're in the midst of a famine and they have zero. All because they neglected to do what God commanded them to do. They refused to do God's will, and God cut off their supply. They went from bountifulness to bankruptcy, just like that, by refusing the Great Commission. Now, in over in Acts chapter number 13, verses 1 through 4, when the church got out of Jerusalem, and it was because of the persecution, remember. We now see for the first time workers are being sent out of a church. But they're not being sent out of the church in Jerusalem. They're being sent out of the church at Antioch. What a wonderful church this little church was. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here we have the Spirit speaking again, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. These are the first church sent missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, called by the Holy Ghost. The disciples were given the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 at Jerusalem. But there is not a missionary sent out by that church until Acts chapter 13, which is about 11 years later. Finally, the church at Antioch is sending out missionaries. Interesting again, the Holy Ghost didn't speak to the church at Jerusalem after Pentecost, but now he speaks to the church at Antioch. Now I know he spoke to Philip, but I'm talking about the church here. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost spoke to certain and said, I want you to separate those two men from your company. I've got something I want them to do. And by the way, they didn't wait around 4 months before they did it. Immediately, they being sent by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Amen? But now he's speaking to the church in Antioch, and it gives them the opportunity to carry out the Great Commission. Let me finish with this. I wonder what it'll be like at the judgment seat of Christ for the church at Jerusalem. When the Lord calls them forth and says, give me your mission report. There is no record anywhere of that church in Jerusalem receiving or sending out a mission offering or sending out a missionary. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find that. Here's a church that could have had the crown for sending out the first missionaries reaching the known world, and they'll have to hang their heads in shame because they were only interested in their miracles and their money and their multitudes for their church at Jerusalem, and they were willing to let the whole world go to hell. On the other hand, what will it be like at the judgment seat for the church at Antioch? When God says to that church, bring forth your mission report. Can you see them calling Barnabas and Saul and John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Titus and others to come forward and bring their fruit? You know the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, right? And there they are. They're going to come forth and bring their fruit. And as their fruit line up, you and I, all of us who are saved by the grace of God, we're going to fall in that same line with them. Amen? For we who are Christians in America and of other European descent are the fruit of the missionary program of the church at Antioch. They sent out the Apostle Paul, and on his second missionary journey, he brought the gospel to the continent of Europe. Our forefathers heard it, they believed it, they were saved by it, they passed it down from generation to generation until it came to you and I here on this soil, and you and I are saved today because of the mission program of the church at Antioch. That's something to get excited about. We are saved today because God sent persecution to the church at Jerusalem. They were scattered. The church at Antioch was started. The Holy Ghost spoke to that church. They sent out Paul and Barnabas. And as they went, they preached. And Paul, again, I say, took the gospel to the continent of Europe. Amen. And that was passed down to our forefathers. And they brought it to this land. And we believed it. Hey, you know, people, they say, people love to, when they'll say, I was saved under Brother so-and-so's preaching. I was saved under Brother so-and-so's preaching. And I like that. But it just blows me away. It excites me to think that you and I will line up in that line. Amen. That we are the result of Paul being sent out of a church. Amen. That's God's plan. That is God's plan. I'm so glad the church at Antioch obeyed our Lord's great commission. So what kind of a Christian are you? There's just two kinds. We're either like the church at Jerusalem or we're like the church at Antioch. Amen. Jerusalem majored on money, miracles, and multitudes. Antioch majored on missions. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Amen. It's the heartbeat of the church. Amen. Jerusalem, hey, they built a monstrosity, was willing to let the world go to hell. The church at Antioch majored on missions. They didn't care for temporal things, but they concentrated on the souls of lost men, women, boys, and girls. They were willing to deny themselves of some things so the lost could hear the gospel. Amen. And it is my prayer tonight that you and I will not lose sight of God's great commission, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know some go, and some can go, and they go, and some can't go, and they give. And thank God for both. Because if there wasn't anybody giving, there wouldn't none of us be going. Amen. Amen. And so let's not miss out on the greatest opportunity we have to reach our generation. Amen. Let's all stand.